At the time this letter was written, Rome was the most important city in the world. We're all familiar with the saying that all roads lead to Rome. Rome exerted great influence on the world around. It was the center of political and of military power, a city which could not be ignored, the must-see city of the day. Paul wanted to visit Rome, but he was not interested in the sophistication, the civilization, the military power. He wanted to visit Rome because there in that city, there was a group of people who were just like him. A group of people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted to see them, to see their church, and to spend some time with them. Now, nobody really knows how the church in Rome began. There's no account of that in the New Testament. Probably it began early on, one of the earliest congregations. And most likely it began through the witness of ordinary men and women who had gone somewhere beyond the bounds of their city and had heard the gospel and been converted and brought the message back to their family and their friends, and they also believed. We certainly know that on the day of Pentecost, when so many were converted, there were among the crowds, as we're told in Acts, visitors from Rome. And isn't there something thrilling about that? Here's a church, mature, living, worshipping, growing, witnessing, and no one knows how it began. Jesus builds his church. And he does that in many and varied ways. Paul had never been to this church. He wanted to go to it, but he wasn't sure when he would be able to, or if he would be ever be able to. And so he did what was the next best thing. He wrote them a letter. This morning we want to look at the opening part of that letter which we've read. It gives us the framework, and it sets out for us the key truth which we read in verse 17 about righteousness. Paul wants to explain himself. He wants to assure the recipients of this letter that he's really interested in them. You know, sometimes you get a letter through your postbox, and on the outside it simply says, "To the occupier." I don't really take them very seriously. It's usually something quite unimportant. If it's really important, they put my name on it. Paul wants the people to know that he is genuinely interested in them. He wants to assure them that though he's never met them face to face, he does have a concern about them. So let's look at these opening few verses of this great letter. And we'll notice, first of all, that it is important to know who you are. It is important to know who you are. It may seem almost too obvious, but Paul is able to tell the Romans about himself because he knows himself. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He knew who he was. In preparing this passage, I came across a delightful little story of a second grade pupil in Tennessee. The teacher had asked them to write a story, and this pupil wrote a story entitled "My Face." My face has two brown eyes. It has a nose and two cheeks, and two ears and a mouth. I like my face. I'm glad my face is just like it is. It isn't bad. It isn't good. But it's just right. There's a little boy who knew himself. And he thought about himself. And he knew who he was. Paul knows himself. And as he introduces himself to Romans, he does so in a very particular way. He doesn't concentrate, you'll notice, on his academic achievements. He could have. He was a graduate of the most prestigious school of the time, the school of Gamaliel. He doesn't tell about the places he's visited. What an impressive list of towns and cities he'd been to. He doesn't even, or at least he hardly even, mentions what he has done in his work planting churches. But he does concentrate on what is important. I am a Christian. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. He had come as a lost sinner and placed his faith in Christ. He had found pardon and salvation. What's the first thing, Paul, you want to tell us about yourself? This is it. Without this, there's nothing else really to tell that's of any worth. His purpose in life is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever way he directs. He is a servant of Christ Jesus. Being a servant is not demeaning. It is liberating. And it is dignified. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Can you say what Paul said? I am a servant of Christ Jesus. And then he says, I'm an apostle. Called to be an apostle. Apostles, of course, had a very special role. The word apostle means to send. And Paul is saying, I have been sent, commissioned by the risen Savior, to do a work which he has given me to do. Apostles were men who received their commission directly from Christ after his resurrection. They could bear testimony to the resurrection. So there aren't any longer any apostles. But there is something, isn't there, that's important for us as well, because Paul is saying, as an apostle, God has given me a work to do, a special task that he has given me. And isn't that true for every believer? We have a purpose that is given for us. Some of you are making decisions about O-levels and A-levels and all of those things, about career choices. Guidance is essential, that you will know the way God wants you to go. And even if you're settled this morning, and even if you're retired this morning, you need to live with the same readiness that Paul had. Set apart for the gospel. To live as a gospel man. To live as a gospel woman. I am a Christian. I am an apostle. And then he says, I am a submissive man. You see, Paul had a great desire to go to Rome and visit it. And so far, as he says, that hadn't worked out. Something always seemed to prevent him. But he hasn't become discouraged and he hasn't become frustrated. He's living with the awareness that the Lord is overruling all the details of his life. I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I would love to visit Rome. It's a burning desire in my heart. But it will only happen if that is God's will. He lives with submission to God's sovereign purpose for his life, even in those particular details of his itinerary, even as respects something which he really, really wanted to do and had set his heart on doing. Is there something this morning that you have set your heart on. And in itself, it's quite proper and lawful and good. Have you set your heart on moving house? Or changing your course or career? Or have you set your heart on marriage? Well, Paul is saying here that the spirit we must have is one of submission to God's will. I am a Christian man. I am an apostolic man. And I am a submissive man. It is important to know who you are. But we only really know ourselves when we see ourselves in relation to God. So how well do you know yourself this morning? How would you sum yourself up in one or two sentences? Would that summary, like Paul's, concentrate on your relationship with Christ? It is important to know who you are. Secondly, it is important to know who your friends are. Paul, as we said, had never been to Rome and he hadn't visited the church there, so many of the members were total strangers to him. If he passed them on the street, he wouldn't have recognized them. And yet he had deep interest in them. This room, this is more than just a church far away in a big city. These are people who are important to him. And though he'd never met them, he already knew several things about them. In fact, we might say he knew the most important things about them. And that's what drew him to them. That's why he's praying for them. Can you pray for people you wouldn't recognize in the street? Well, Paul did. And we can. So what does he know about the people in Rome? Well, he says, you have been called to all who are in Rome, loved by God and called to be saints. They have been called. They've heard the gospel in a very special way. They've heard the gospel in the way that everyone who becomes a Christian hears it. Called. It had come with God's power. It had reached their ears, and then it reached their hearts. And we know that because of the way they responded. You also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Their hearing has brought them to faith in the Savior. A faith that's so obvious that people, in fact, take note of it. They see it. And they recognize the reality of it. God had set his love on them. And they had heard the call of his gospel and come to believe in the Savior. That's what being a member of the church really means. Has your hearing of the gospel brought you to believe in the Savior? They're called. But he says also, they're saints. And it's important to see precisely how Paul puts it here. He does not say, we are called because we are saints. That only really good, exceptionally upright people could ever become Christians. He doesn't say, we're called because we're saints. He says, we're saints because we've been called. Because the gospel has come to our hearts. And we have responded by believing in Jesus. Now you're a saint. God's purpose for you is that you live a holy life. Nothing less than that. Have we grasped it? If we grasp it, what a profound effect on our living that will have. What will a saint's conversation sound like? How will a saint behave? How do saints do their homework? How do saints treat other people? What priorities do saints have? Imagine these ordinary men and women in Rome hearing this. God has called you to be a saint. That's what you are. So that's how you're to live. They've been called. They are saints. And one other thing he notes about them is they can help him and he can help them. One of Paul's reasons for wanting to visit Rome was that he wanted to help the people there grow stronger in their faith. Verse 11, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. We always need to keep on growing. There is never, ever a time when any Christian can rest on his laurels. Like all other believers, we need to be strengthened. We need to be strengthened. And this is not a one-way street. It's not just that this great apostle can actually help them to be stronger. You notice he goes on and he says that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I need your help. I think you need my help, but I need your help. Someone has said very few things will strengthen an older Christian's faith more than the vibrant faith of a new believer. And I think that's why the elders in this congregation and the members are so cheered when we see the enthusiasm of many of the younger members heading off on go teams, leading at camp, uniting together to study God's word in the CY, willing to teach a Sabbath school class, all sorts of things. And that really, really gives us a great lift. But it works the other way too, doesn't it? Young Christians are helped by being around those who are more mature. Before we came down to the service this morning, the elders were reflecting on one of our members who is very, very old and who loves the Lord with a vibrant, outgoing, infectious faith. And she is not the only one. I remember visiting one of our homes many years ago and spoke to another of our members who was very, very, very old. And the lady who was in the house at the same time said, tell Mr. Heinemann what you've just been telling me. And this very, very old lady said to me, for the past 66 years, I have been trusting Christ and living by faith. And I went away that day and I thought, what a marvelous and wonderful thing to see. 66 years of unwavering faith. Well, that definitely gives mutual encouragement, doesn't it? Paul knew who his friends are. He calls them saints. He says they're called. And he says they're helpers. And these are the people he wants to be with. This is why he wants to go to Rome. Well, is that true of us? The people we really, really appreciate being with and around are people who in whom we see God's grace having called them to the gospel to believe it and called them to be saints so that they're trying and endeavouring to live godly lives, and from whom we receive help and hopefully to whom we give a little bit of help. But Paul actually knew something else. He knew that there was a possibility that even there in that mature and good congregation in Rome and associated with it in some way, there may well be people who are not yet converted. So he says in verse 13, I want to have a harvest among you. I want to see, even there in Rome, I want to see more people coming to believe in the Saviour. You can never assume, he never assumed, that everyone who comes to church is a Christian. We must not think that that's all there is to it. You notice what he says. You are among those who are called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's good to be among saints who are called and helpful. But it's much, much more important to be part of that. And the only way is by faith in Christ. It's important to know who you are. It's important to know who your friends are. And finally, he says, it's important to know what you believe. The people in Rome were receiving this letter from someone they'd never met and they didn't really know. And they needed to know what he believed. How else could they take him seriously? So Paul makes it clear. What does he believe? Well, simply put, he believes the gospel. Four times in these opening verses, he speaks about the gospel. Verse 1, verse 9, verse 15, and verse 16. No one can be in any doubt. Paul believes the gospel. But what is that? Well, let's notice what it is. He says, the gospel, I believe, is not a novelty. It isn't some new idea that I've discovered out in the wilds. It has its roots in the Old Testament. The gospel, verse 2, he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is not a novelty. And the people in Rome don't need to say to themselves, where did he get these ideas from? They're there in the Old Testament. The gospel, I believe, is not a novelty. The gospel, I believe, he says, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel, verse 9, of his Son. He is the gospel. In Christ is the good news for sinners, because he is God and man, the only one who is able to save and the only one through whom the blessings of salvation come to us. Verse 7. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, I believe, is not a novelty. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the gospel, I believe, is really, really powerful. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Power impresses us. We stand back. Recently, there have been really strong winds. And there are some photographs of what the winds had done. Twisting metal structures. Twisting electricity pylons. Snapping them over like twigs. We are really impressed with power. The gospel is like that. It is really powerful. Through this gospel, people who are dead are made alive. People who are prisoners of sin and the devil are set free. Now that is really powerful. And Paul tells us here what it is that makes this gospel just so powerful. That brings us to this key verse, this theme verse. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. One of the most important verses in the whole of the Bible. We need to stop here just a moment and really concentrate on this. We need to understand this, because this verse is dealing with the biggest question that ever faces any person in their lives. How can a man be right with God? How can we stand before Him? We need a perfect righteousness, but we don't have that. We don't have any righteousness. So you see how vital the question is. The gospel says, dear friends, there is a righteousness. There is the very righteousness that you need. And you can never earn it. And you will never inherit it from someone else. But there is a righteousness which you need. And God has provided it in His Son. And the perfect righteousness which Christ possesses is here for you. And when you have that, you can stand with peace and quietness before God, and you can know that He is looking on you with great and wonderful favor, and you can know that every single day of your life His smile is upon you and you are accepted. There is the righteousness you need. How can I have it? How can I have it? It is, He says, by faith, from first to last. In other words, there is only one way by which you can have it and receive it, and that is by faith. And you see, it's always been like that. There's never, ever been a time when it hasn't been like that. So Paul, in fact, quotes here from the Old Testament to say that it is by receiving this righteousness by faith that we are saved. The Bible is a unity. He quotes an Old Testament prophet and he makes a statement in the New Testament. There is righteousness to all who believe. You know the little rhyme? The old is by the new explained. The new is in the old contained. There's only one Bible, and it's all a unity. And there's only one church, because there's only one way by which anyone can be saved. What a great truth. From the moment any sinner believes in Christ, God declares that He looks upon that sinner now as perfectly, perfectly righteous. He accepts that man or woman completely and immediately, right now, the moment you believe, you stand before Him, accepted and favored, and the recipient of His blessings. That is powerful. Here is the way to be free from the terrible frustration and hopelessness of trying to earn righteousness by our own efforts and so gain an entrance to heaven. You cannot do it. But the gospel says you don't need to do it, because there is a righteousness from God for all who believe. It's powerful enough. to change your life. It doesn't matter what you've been or what your background, Jew, he says, or Gentile, it doesn't make any difference. This is how it is. No wonder Paul can say, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Do we say that? Better still, do we know that? Do we know that in our experience? Have our lives been changed because we have heard this gospel and we have believed it? Please take to heart this great and marvelous truth. There is a righteousness from God. How can I have it? By faith. It's all a matter of faith.